God is faithful. It is so good to see everybody here this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5. As we enter into continuing with this journey of understanding God with us through the words of Luke. Last week we left off with the crowd pressing in on Jesus, because they wanted to throw him off the cliff. They didn't like that he was going to be something more than just for their own keeping. And so here we have Jesus now entering into the, at the end of chapter 4, he goes off and he's teaching, he's preaching, and he's healing, and he's casting out demons. And in this short little portion of Luke really encapsulates the rest of the first year of Jesus' ministry. And he's starting to attract significant attention throughout this area of Galilee. In fact, it says at the end of, it says in verse 36 and 37 of chapter 4, all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And that the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. So Luke is constantly, as you read, he's constantly drawing the reader's attention to Jesus' power and authority. That he is who we know him to be now, that as well as you see constantly the people's response to this amazement at his words and what he not just talks about, but that he does. And as a result of what they see, what they hear, and overall what they experience, they keep begging him to stay around in their area because we want to hear from Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We want to touch Jesus. And so now we find, as we enter into chapter 5, that the crowd is pressing in on him for a different reason. They're not pressing in on him to take him and throw him off a cliff. Instead, they're pressing in now so that they can hear the word of God. Quite the difference. Jesus sees their desires. They start to press in, this crowd. And so he's feeling, you know, that pressure. Obviously, they don't understand personal space. And so he's standing there at the water's edge, and he looks over and he sees two boats. And he decides to get into one of them. And that one happens to be Simon Peter's boat. Now, we need to remember that there is nothing extraordinary about Peter and his fellow fishermen at this point. They're just simple fishermen minding their own business. They're cleaning their nets after a long and particularly discouraging night. And at this point, they're likely exhausted. They've put in a hard night's work. And they're looking forward to going home and getting some sleep. So it must have felt kind of an awkward imposition at this point that Jesus would look to Simon and get into his boat and say, "Come on, let's go. Push out a little ways so I can talk to the people." Giving him a natural amphitheater in that way. And yet, for Luke, we need to also remember this is not Jesus' first encounter with Peter. In fact, he's already been in Simon's home in Capernaum and has healed his mother-in-law. And so maybe that explains why Simon wouldn't mind doing this for Jesus. Well, okay. You did it, that, you know, I'll let you get in my boat. But we also need to remember that Jesus is able to get in the boat because there's no fish in the boat. My kind of fisherman. I understand that. But Simon does what Jesus asks. And Luke doesn't tell us what Jesus taught that day. Because really for Luke, it's not about that at this point. For Luke, the focus is on what comes next. That then Jesus tells Simon, well, let's go deeper. I can kind of hear it in some ways. Do you trust me, Simon? Let's go deeper. Put out into deep water and we'll let down your nets for a catch. Remember, Simon has just done this all night long with no results, no fish to speak of, none to clean, none to take home to eat, none to take to the market to sell. And from his response, Simon believes this is probably a futile exercise. That, you know, hey, Jesus, you speak, you teach, you heal, I get that. I'm a fisherman. I'm the professional here. You know, so you can almost hear this exasperation in Peter's voice as he responds, Master, we have worked all night and have caught nothing. Now that word master really means teacher, preacher. It's an understanding of Jesus' profession. And here he says, you know, we've caught nothing. But then he continues. But. Remember, there's always a but. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. I mean, think about it. How do you hear the tone of Simon's voice? If you were a parent and you told your kid to do something and they went and they tried to explain why they probably shouldn't, think of how you would hear that. Maybe you have heard that. You know, is this said with deep weariness and exhaustion? Is it more a begrudging compliance to Jesus' request? Or do you think maybe there's some fresh energy in his voice? He knows that Jesus has healed and done all these amazing things, and now all of a sudden he's heard this amazing sermon, and yeah, we'll do that. Well, however you hear it, all I know is it's Simon does listen to Jesus and leaves the shallow water and puts out to the deep water and lets down the nets. And we know what happens next. You know, Lenny, you talk about those boiling waters on Friday. I've never experienced that. I tend to just wet a hook. But we know what happens. The nets become so full of fish that they begin to break. These are professional fishermen with professional gear, and the nets are so full they begin to break. Not only that it's so much so that Simon calls out the other boat. And they start working together and they fill the boat so much that both boats begin to sink. It's another miracle of abundance and extravagance, like turning the water into wine that we read about earlier this month. But this time it wasn't asked for. You know, Jesus' mother didn't just go say, go fish. You know, she didn't tell the fish, just hop in the net. No, this one, it was unsolicited, unmerited abundance, and just at the right time. And as Simon takes in what has just happened, as he takes in what he's seeing and experiencing in what Jesus has told him to do, and in Simon's own head, it's like, this should not be happening. We just did, and yet, now he sits overwhelmed with fear and wonder and realizing, I'm in the presence not just of a good teacher, but I'm in the presence of God. And he responds by falling down at Jesus' knees and begging him, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Different title. A verse or two later, one point he was teacher, preacher. Now he's Lord. And Simon is caught in the midst of the ordinary daily grind. And, you know, even after this particularly lousy night at work, he's now face to face with the one who changes everything at the spoke word. Amazed by the power of God displayed in this abundance of catch, Simon sees not just who Jesus is as Lord, but he sees the overwhelming disparity of God's power that is on display in Jesus versus his own mortal, compromised life. I mean, this is the same response that we get from Moses in Exodus. Moses hides his face, for he is afraid to look at God. It's the same response we get with Isaiah as he sits in Isaiah chapter 6 before God and says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and from a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of armies." And now it's Peter's response. Now, each of these three men individually and become what we would say are great godly leaders. We can see the response overall, but their greatness has its roots not in their own wisdom. It's not in their talents or their some form of spirituality. Their greatness is in God's call on their life. And yet it's in the midst of whatever shame or guilt that Simon is sensing and feeling, he doesn't run away from Jesus. He doesn't try to avoid Jesus. Instead, he goes straight to Jesus with this honest reaction. And I think it's this posture of humility that is exactly the picture of faith and what Jesus is looking for. And so while Simon sees his own unworthiness, Jesus responds to Simon by saying, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." Jesus doesn't call these men because they've exhibited gifts or they've exhibited grace for apostleship or even for fishing, frankly. Nor is Jesus put off by how Peter sees himself. Jesus doesn't even tell Simon, "You know, go get your act together, come back, you know, put your resume together, and then we'll talk." Jesus has called them after he's seen that he can catch fish through them, even when they can't do it on their own. And in the same way, Jesus hasn't called Simon to catch Peter because he's some magnetic personality. He hasn't called Simon to catch people because, you know, he has all the graces and gifts of a speaker. He hasn't called Simon to catch people because he is an administrative genius. He's called Peter to catch people because he will be good at it because Jesus is doing it through him. And so it is with us. The moment that we humbly recognize that we have nothing worthy to bring into Jesus' presence for the ministry of the church may be the very moment when Christ begins to use us in ways that we could never have imagined. That Jesus calls Simon and his partners just as they are to a new vocation of catching people so that they might fully live. So, as they offer a life-giving vocation of being caught up in God's mission of salvation for all. And although they have just brought in this greatest catch of their fishing careers, I mean, it's story time. You can imagine they get together. Man, you have not ever experienced the day like I just had. Man, we threw it out there, and we had hit and miss, and then all of a sudden, just loaded them. And the fish, they weren't just little guys, they were huge. You can imagine the fishing stories. They weren't this big, they were this big. And yet, they leave those boatloads of fish behind and follow Jesus. Their encounter with Jesus has completely reoriented everything they knew their lives were to be or they thought they ever could be. They were just simple fishermen. I'm just a fisherman. God, you can't use me. And yet, they drop their nets, leave their boats, and reorient their lives. Yeah, so throughout Scripture, you see this pattern. Throughout it, you read it and you see that human sin, failure, and inadequacy are not obstacles to being in God's call. We heard that last night with Ted. That we're never too far gone. That God calls imperfect people to do God's work because people are aware, whether they're aware of their own unworthiness and are often doubting or resistant to God's call, God doesn't wait for them to shape up. That God calls us as we are and then works on shaping us into the faithful servants that He needs. And yet you see Simon's resistance to Jesus stems not only from his own feeling of unworthiness. I mean, he initially protests Jesus' instructions to go out into deep water. Think about that, to let down the nets because he's convinced it's worthless. It's not worth trying. They'd worked all night. They'd done all those things. But how often do we resist Jesus' claim on our lives because we think what he is calling us to do is too much? God, you can't. It's too impractical. It's too crazy. We can't do that. How often do we avoid putting out into the deep waters of following Jesus because we're convinced that we won't see any results? What would it mean for us to go this morning into the deep waters of deep sea fishing with Jesus? To trust and follow Him outside of our own comfort zones and to let go of what we believe are certainties, to have our lives radically reoriented. Because we are called. I want you to get that. We are all called. If we, by virtue of believing in who Christ is, we are all called to participate in the mission that Christ has in the world. We're all called to be fishers of men, to be catchers of men. We're all called to daily reorient our priorities to align with God's priorities, to use the gifts that God has given us in service to others, to share the good news of Christ in word and in deed. Jesus' mission doesn't wait until we think we're ready. We're all called right now. Did you hear that? We are all called right now. Even in the spite of in the midst of our own thinking, of our own frailty, our failures, our debt, our doubts, even in the midst of our ordinary, busy, complicated lives that we're so consumed with, that Jesus' word to Simon is also a word to us. Do not be afraid. That's Jesus' mission. And we trust that we can keep working with us and that He will work with us and through us, that we will catch others as He has already caught us. You see, we often give it, well, I can't do that. I don't have. I can't share. I can't get beyond this. I can't. And Jesus says, I never asked you to do anything that I'm not willing and able to do through you. That in the deep, wide net of God's mercy and love, He wants to catch others just as He caught us. That we can trust that the catch is always in God's hands. And that God's desire is for the nets to be bursting and the boats full. That the pews be full. Not because we put on a great event. Not because we have the best band or any of those things in town. That the pews are full because we can't get enough of being a part of God's mission. Of sharing and filling in and saying, God, you've done it before. You can do it again. And so as a result of this calling, we find Peter. Well, we call him Peter. At this point, he's Simon. We find James and John. And they respond with their hearts overflowing with the value that they know Jesus. And it says, when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. We can't simply overlook that last part. Because this is what it means to follow Jesus. That He's more valuable to us than anything else. You know, their response wasn't, well, Jesus, we're going to follow you, but let me go to eBay and find a good value for my boat so I can get a good investment. Their response wasn't, Jesus, you just led us to the catch of all catches. Let us go home, get this all in order and sell all this and process it, and then we'll meet up with you. Their response is they left everything and followed Christ. Becoming a Christian is absolutely free. There's no cost whatsoever because His death paid the debt that we owed for our sin so that we can receive the fully free gift of eternal life. And that just comes through simple belief. But becoming a disciple, that's completely different. That's costly. There is great cost involving to become a disciple. We aren't called to be believers. We're called to be disciples. The church should be full of believers that have become disciples, and we are reaching new people to become believers. Because, not because of our eloquence, but because He loved us first. That we've experienced it. It may cost us everything that we have, everything that you are, everything you own, but the reward far outweighs the cost in our life. And that's what Simon and his companions realized. And this is why they left everything and followed Jesus. They had already believed in Him and who He was, but now Jesus is calling them to more. He's calling them to so much more. He's calling them to not just be believers who said, I saw Him once, but He's calling them to be disciples who say, whatever you need, I will follow. Jesus was calling them to become a disciple of Him, and they answered their call not with mere words, but more importantly, by following Him regardless of whatever it would cost. And the thing is, Jesus has made that same invitation for you and me. You know, your worldly profession may be rancher, contractor, teacher, truck driver. I don't know. But your real profession is to be a fisher of men. And you can catch men wherever you are, no matter what you're doing. In Matthew 4, 19, and then again in Mark 1, when Jesus calls these men to be his disciples, he gives them the key to it all. He says, I want you to understand how you can become fishers of men. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, hey, there's a 10-part plan, all these other qualifications and different things that we'll put together and we'll organize it and do all those things. No, he says, follow me. You become a fisher of men by following Jesus daily. Nobody becomes a fisher of men naturally. Nobody becomes it by putting on a guilt trip. You become a fisher of men by simply, obediently, and fully following Jesus. And if you decide to follow Jesus down the path of discipleship, understand that he will make you fishers of men because we fully adhere our lives to Christ. And we can't help at that point that whoever we encounter, whether it be on a day off or a day at work or whatever, we can't help whatever we're doing to start sharing the hope that we have because Christ loved us first. That our hope, our joy, our mercy, and our love is a result of the fact that God gave it to us first. That we're not going to hoard it, that there's more than enough to go around. And that we're just living our life in response to the call. That's the simple thing. Do not fear. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Don't fear what you may lose out on. Don't fear on, well, God might call me to do this. The only thing we should fear is that we be outside God's will. We're all called. We're all called to be a part of what God is already doing. The only question is, how are you going to respond? What do you say? We can talk about our unworthiness. All of us are there. No one different than the other. But the problem is, it's not about your unworthiness, it's about God's holiness. It's about what he will do and does in you and through you. How will you respond today? Have you put your faith in him? If not, I encourage you. God loves you. He's done everything you couldn't do for yourself. Put your faith in him and watch the radical transformation in your life. But if you already have your faith in him, where are you on the discipleship level? Have you been resistant? It's time to drop the nets. It's time to follow him and allow God to do the impossible through you. It's not on you other than to respond. How will you respond? How will you be found faithful? I'm going to ask Lenny to come. If it's time for you to drop the nets, to say, God, I'm going to follow you at all cost, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. Not as a guilt thing, but simply as a thing of saying, God, I'm going to follow you. Use me as you will, today and every day. So as Lenny plays, I invite you to come. Don't hold back. Just respond. Heavenly Father, you still call us. Regardless of how we feel and see ourselves, you continue to call us. And we fully realize that you are holy and we are not. That you are the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things. But just as you spoke life into all mankind, you continue to speak life into us. That we're called not to fear, but to follow you. And the cost of discipleship we realize is high. But the payout of following you is far greater. We don't ask for a cheap grace, Lord. And we just do whatever and just... But God, we realize that you died for our sins. That you paid the ultimate price and that you rose again. And for that, out of thankfulness, we respond to you today. God, make us into the fisher of men that you've called us all to be. May we daily pick up our cross and follow you as we respond, that others that we encounter might know that you are God, that you loved us so much, and then you give us a hope and a future that goes beyond the days, months, and years that this life comprises. For this we are thankful. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and be fishers of men.